the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, we're clipping along through our study of the one faith in St. Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And today we dig into the one resurrection. And in a sparse collection of verses, Paul says quite a bit about the resurrection. First, he tells us what to expect when we're resurrected. After giving a jab at those who are disingenuous in questioning the resurrection, using that dodge, well, what kind of body will we have, calling them fools, well, then Paul uses an analogy on nature. He notes that the seed that we usually plant in the ground is quite different from the plant that we see springing up from it. So in a similar way, Paul says that our current bodies are but seeds compared to what our new existence will be like when we are raised from death. We don't know exactly what our resurrection bodies will be like. Elsewhere, St. John in his first letter says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." This, of course, has led many people to speculate that we'll be able to walk through walls, so to speak, just like Jesus did in the upper room, for example. But we really have no idea, though. But God knows. And if we trust that our God is good, then it shouldn't be a stretch to think that our resurrection existence will be far better than we could ever have imagined. Next, Paul connects our resurrection to Christ's resurrection. He does this by comparing two atoms. Now, this can get a little spacey for some people looking at it in the passage there, but think of it this way. Just as we get our humanity and our propensity to sin from our first parents, the first Adam, we get our new humanity and our ability to overcome sin by the Spirit from Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So yes, we are sinful, earthbound beings because of the original Adam, but we are redeemed, Spirit-filled beings waiting to bud in resurrection glory because of our Lord and Savior. Then the apostle reminds us what happens if the resurrection isn't real. Quite directly, St. Paul writes, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." This is pretty matter-of-fact language. Last week, we may remember that Paul said that we are to be pitied if Christ isn't raised. Well, today, he adds, essentially, that we are to be pitied if we aren't raised, too. So, we know our current body is but a seed from which our resurrection reality will sprout. We know that just like we follow after Adam in our physicality and our fallenness, yet we expect to follow after Christ in our redemption and our resurrection. And we know that if the resurrection isn't real, we're basically stuck in a spiritual jam. Now, these are important points to remember because all of them are in some way being attacked today. Instead of appreciating that the seed of our bodies will someday blossom into a new resurrected creation, some have settled for a disembodied existence in heaven alone, despite the fact that Jesus promises a full-bodied heaven on earth. Or worse, they've doubled down on what I like to call the Bugs Bunny idea of heaven, thinking that we all turn into angels, when actually we're promised earlier in chapter 6 of Paul's letter that we're actually going to be the ones judging angels. We shouldn't settle for some Gnostic idea that our physical world is worthless and that our best hope is just to become part of the mist of clouds celestial. No, we should affirm that God loves creation because he made it good, and he came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, to rescue this creation and set things right. Some attack our connection, either to Adam or to Christ. We think maybe that somehow we're not quite as fallen or as broken or as sinful as we really are by dismissing original sin, which of course feeds quite nicely into the historic heresy of Pelagianism, if you're looking at history books. But that got repackaged in the 1960s as, I'm okay, you're okay. Or we dismiss how important Jesus is to our salvation. Oh, there are many ways up the mountain. Well, as long as we don't hurt anybody, then we can do what we want. Or people of goodwill are all children of God. However, Jesus himself makes some pretty startling claims. He says that he's the only way to the Father. He says that before Abraham was, I am. He says that he's the Son of Man, which of course back then was understood definitely to be a reference to the Messiah, even a reference to God himself. If we're to take the indications of the way that the Sanhedrin shouted that he was blaspheming in Mark's account of Jesus' trial. If we deny our connection to Adam's inheritance of sin or Christ's uniqueness as Savior, we find ourselves in a sea of deception. We either think that we don't need salvation, or we think that salvation is simply just becoming generally a nice person. If Adam's sin didn't affect us all, if Christ's rescue operation at Calvary was just one of many ways that we could become better people, then why would Jesus bother dying and then defeating death? Sin must be pervasive, serious business to require all of that. Our inability to save ourselves must be the equivalent to our being dead to inspire the Son of God himself to come down, be crucified, and rise up 3 days later. Then, of course, there are the usual attacks on just the general concept of Christ's resurrection. Oh, well, Jesus was just really tired after coming off the cross, but he was beachy king after 3 days of rest in the cave. Well, that despite the fact that he lost so much blood after having been badly scorched. And, of course, don't forget the spear in the side in which blood and water came out, which modern physicians would recognize is equivalent proof of death by asphyxiation. Or how about this one? Jesus only rose in a spiritual sense. He wasn't really physically there, despite the fact that he ate a piece of fish in front of them. Despite the fact that old Downy Thomas had a chance to touch Jesus' own wounds. Or the apostles must have been hallucinating for 40 days in different places, upwards of 500 people. Or how about the body was stolen, despite being guarded by Roman soldiers, entombed behind a multi-ton stone, bearing a Roman seal that meant if it was broken, it was a death penalty for that person. Or, of course, the coup de grace. The apostles made it all up. But they were willing to die agonizing deaths for what they knew full well was a lie. Not a single one of them cracking. We believe the resurrection of Jesus is true because it's the simplest way to account for the evidence. However preposterous it may seem to our supposedly enlightened Western minds. And because the risen one himself promises to raise us up, we believe that we will be resurrected as well. The points that Paul makes so matter-of-factly are crucial. If we aren't to be raised, then we're stuck in a hot mess of sin and death, if our connection to Jesus or to Adam is minimized, then we're in denial about who we really are, or who Jesus really is, or both. And if we settle for something less than resurrection, then we're denying anything that's good in this world is worth the trouble of Christ's dramatic rescue. So today, let's rejoice instead. Let's celebrate the fact that our Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's fully own that we are sinners in need of saving, and we are saints only through the blood of the risen Lamb. Let's look forward to a full-bodied resurrection hope in our futures. And not just because we're a pitiful lot otherwise, but with the full conviction that Jesus has already made such amazing grace possible in our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of our Lord's resurrection may be raised from death by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ.
Amen.